Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to be part of your church, to be blessed by you through your word, to encourage each other and to be encouraged by you, but also to be equipped and prepared for our mission in the world. Pour down your Holy Spirit on us. Speak to us. Remind us again of your love, but also help us to see what it means to follow you and listen to you. Loving Jesus, we thank you that you are a God of not just second, but many chances. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today's focus comes entirely from chapter 3. And it's really about repentance. But when we talk about repentance, we need to keep this in mind. This last verse, the end outcome that Jonah and the Ninevites experienced. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. I'm not quite sure how you view the word repentance. In fact, what I've discovered amongst some Lutherans, and particularly even Lutheran academics, it's not a word that they like, because it often conjures up, first of all, that you've got to admit you've done something wrong, but it often conjures up this old-fashioned fire and brimstone approach, which I did a couple of weeks ago and just about scared Jimmy out of the pew. It's almost, and you see it occasionally down here in Sydney near the Town Hall station on Friday night, some characters who will be out there preaching, repent or you're going to hell. And I always think what they're trying to do is scare you into heaven. But that's not the biblical approach to repentance. We need to keep this in mind. Repentance is often misunderstood. People will have a difficulty with it because they often have this negative connotation. But keep this in mind. Repentance is turning from something or someone who distracts you away from God. And remember, this something or someone does not deliver what God can deliver. It does not deliver perfect love. It does not deliver true forgiveness. It does not deliver a future that's been made possible by Jesus. In our connotation, you know, many people here, I'd say, do you have things you need to repent from? Or if I walked out in the street even more, do you have things you need to repent from? And I've had this happen. People say, no, I don't have anything to repent from. I'm a pretty good person. I do a lot of good. And as a pastor, I've had people say, why do we have to focus on confession? Which we will after the sermon. Our society doesn't see the need for repentance because we do have a reasonably good society. We do have things that are going ordered and well. But it's because of how we view what we need to repent from. Because there's two forms of repentance. And when I say that, there are two things that we need to repent from. Those things that are obviously evil. You know, when we commit a crime, when we hurt somebody, when we deliberately sin against somebody. And then there's the other thing, which I think is more to do with our culture, is that we need to repent from grabbing hold of those things which are ultimately were originally meant for good, but we have now turned them into an idol to be our saviour for all things. They have become more important than God. A good way to measure whether you need to repent from something is something more important than God? Is something more important than listening to God? Is something more important than taking notice of what God says? So that means spending time with God and taking notice of what he says. And that's probably where we sit in Australian culture. Because we like to put things that are important. It could be money or our attitude to money. It could be our family or attitude to family. It could be our work or our attitude to work. It could be a particular philosophy we hold on to. That stops us truly listening to God. An approach that we grab hold of and think, that's the only way to listen to God. Well, here's the deal for us. God calls us to repent from anything that stops us or distracts us away from him. And so the story of Jonah is a very helpful story for us because the story of Jonah is a story full of repentance. Today we'll see not one but two stories of repentance. We'll see the continual repentance of Jonah, where we heard last week he prayed and that prayer was a turning point. And we'll also see the repentance of the Ninevites. The Ninevites, remember, are these... they've got a bad reputation if you're not a Ninevite. They're the people you'd be scared of. Because not only did they kill people who didn't agree with them, they would torture them. You know, one scholar has written that he's found in history, you know, the way they torture, they rip the lips off somebody publicly while they're still alive. And so we see today two stories of repentance at least. But remember, already we've had another story of repentance. We've had this, not just Jonah, we've had those who are on the ship who worshipped other idols have now turned to God and worshipped to God. Right? So the book of Jonah is a story of repentance. You know, there's a couple of friends of mine have said to me, you should read Jonah every year. And I go, oh, yeah, it's about... And he says, the reason being is what it does, it reminds you that we are people who constantly need to repent, how we get distracted by our own desires, our own wills. If you ever says, I'm not going to do something because I don't like it or I feel uncomfortable, it may be a hint you need to repent because you're focused on yourself rather than on other people and loving other people and helping other people and sharing God with them. So the story so far in Jonah has been this. God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites, these evil people. So he used worldly wisdom and says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run in a different direction. I'm going to go as far away as possible as a different direction. And he went and boarded a boat to Tarshish. Well, the boat at some stage started to encounter some storms and some rocky things, and the sailors are getting, who's caused this and what's going on? And in the end, Jonah admits it's him. And in the end, the sailors were probably like a lot of earthly people, because at one stage, they decide, we're just going to row back to shore, right? We're going to try to save Jonah ourselves. But that didn't work, so they ended up tossing Jonah overboard at his suggestion, and that saved them. And then Jonah finds himself inside a big fish. Now, one of the things to keep in mind, whenever you hear 3 days, think big. We see it twice, we hear 3 days in Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the fish. Now, there's some people saying, what about... is it a whale? Well, that's us trying to put a construct on it so we can understand what it is, because whales, you can see a human fit in, but I don't think anyone's caught a fish that big that you could fit in, have they? Right? But the big fish, and I spoke about whether this is a parable or whether it's actually happened, it doesn't really matter. It's still God speaking to us. But Jonah is inside a big fish and he prays a heartful prayer to God, a prayer of thanks and a prayer of prayer, as we talked about last week, a prayer of thanks, a prayer of sorrow. And this is a turning point for Jonah. Instead of doing his own thing, now we don't know whether he did it begrudgingly, because when written scripts don't tell you whether Jonah went, yep, I'm going to go and do it, or I'm going to go and do it, but we know that Jonah went and did it. Did what God asked him to do. Then after 3 days, Jonah is vomited up. You know, I had one year, I had a lady who would not read that word in church. She said, that's not a word to read in church. My comment about it, if that's how you feel, you probably think church should be nice, orderly, neat, pretty. Remember, God gets involved in mess. Right? Well, God gets involved in messy lives and disastrous lives. And I have threatened congregation after congregation that when we get them to Christmas, I really want to have a true messy Christmas and have the smells of what would have been like in a manger to remind us how God comes to our mess. Well, Jonah gets vomited up. And now we have our story. And our story is about repentance. And it begins at verse 1, where we hear, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, interesting, Jonah's never called the prophet Jonah, but he is recognized as a prophet. Because whenever you hear these phrases, the word of the Lord came to someone, that means God is calling them to be a prophet, to do something, to either do or say something. And in Jonah's case, it's both, to say and to do things. He lives out the prophecy. Take notice of that in the scriptures. There are a number of prophets who, they live out the prophecy. Hosea is another one, which you had in the call to worship, lived out the prophecy. And this is what God says to him, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And we'll see that this message is a very simple message, but it's also a very message for the context. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he did what he was originally asked to do, Now remember, he's had this mess. Things have been not good. So remember this. Repentance is not just praying. Sometimes as Christians, we can say, I'm going to repent and confess our sin. Right? And we pray and we pray a prayer of confession. But we leave it there. Some of you may know the traditional Lutheran liturgy of the church, where we have the first thing we say is, do you confess that you have sinned? People go, yes. Then the next set question goes something along the lines of, do you confess that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And people go, yes. Some Lutherans would like to leave it there, you know, or even some Christians would like to leave it there. God forgives me. But it's the third question that reminds us that repentance is actually more than just praying a prayer. It says, do you intend with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life just as God has, just as Christ has called you to live that holy life? Right? And see, repentance is this complex in one way. It's not just one thing, it's a number of things together. And it starts actually before we pray. It starts by listening to God. We can only repent through God's prompting, because we can only know what to repent of through God's prompting. It's about listening, and that's what Jonah did. He listened again to God, and he acted. And then it's about trusting God. Repentance is about trusting God, because sometimes when God calls us to repent, what God's calling us to is not going to be an easy thing. And it may not even produce good things for you, but it may produce good things for others. Right? It may be challenging and difficult. And it's about praying God this prayer of confession, but it's also about praying to God a prayer of trust, and read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. And lastly, it's about responding. It's about allowing your faith to become true, about living out your faithful actions. Instead of going, yep, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I can do whatever I want, that is a very dangerous way to live as Christians. Because it's dangerous in two ways. One is you're not doing what God's called you to do, but also it can have a negative effect on other people around you and how they see Christianity. And so a time of repentance is this. Not just praying, but listening to God, about trusting God, about praying to God, and about responding. And we saw this also in verse 4 to 5. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And this time it's the Ninevites who respond. The Ninevites believe God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now this is where it's important to understand that God had given Jonah a message for this group of people. Right? And this group of people were people who achieved things by violence, knew that violence was the way, and from their perspective, the way things would happen. And often they were people who would go into another city and destroy that city and take over the city, take all their riches, and then dominate them and even treat them as slaves. And so the message that Jonah comes to with him is one they're familiar with. Right? And this is his sermon. His whole sermon that he goes to this city about. This is the whole message he has. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Right? Nothing else is said. And yet they turn to God. And so you can only say that it's God who's at work. It's God's work, Jonah, who's not respected by this group of people. It's God who uses Jonah's words, these words that God has given him. And so this is what we believe as Christians. It's not about us when we share God's word with other people, that it's us, how good we are. It's about God using that for them. But in this case, it's a context. And this comes back to our context. Yes, there are occasionally evil people in our lives, really evil people that society sees as evil, that are called to live differently. There are, can be very selfish people, often burdened by their selfishness. But the reality is people may need a different message, which we'll see in a few moments, what that message is about when we're calling people to repentance. And so repentance begins by listening to God. listening has these two things. One is taking the time to listen, and the other is taking notice. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 gives us an insight into the benefits of listening to God. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The challenge for us is to be people who make time to listen, to be focused on when we're in the opportunities to listen, like worship, to be focused on listening, but also to take notice of what God says. And so a question for us to think about regularly is this: as you read and hear God's word, what is God prompting you to do? Sometimes that's a change of behaviour, a change of behaviour with others, change of behaviour with God. Sometimes it's a change of attitude, right? Change of attitude for yourself, or change of attitude with God, or change of attitude with others. Sometimes it's about seeing God differently, about what he's on about. Sometimes it's about letting go of stuff that you've held on to tightly, that you think this is what's essential to be a Christian, when it may be helpful for you but not necessarily helpful for others. And so my question for you, and this is a personal thing for you, as you read and hear God's word, what is God prompting you to do? And I can tell you sometimes that prompting is very, very much full of blessing and full of relief. But other times it can be quite challenging, because you ask, if I do that, there's going to be some stuff that's happened. Because the truth is, the actions of repentance can look daunting. Keep in mind Jonah, right? Jonah had responded the second time. He said, I'm going to do what God's did, and did it. But he had to go to this large city. Had to go to not only a large city that was full of people that were used to torturing others. But he starts it. He doesn't let his fear, his feeling uncomfortable, stop him. Now, we could feel uncomfortable when it comes to repentance, because often repentance involves us repenting but also doing something to build relationships with other people. And that can be daunting. We may have hurt them, or they may have hurt us. It can be daunting because it may seem like this monumental task. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but in our family, we have at least one child who used to, would get their room in such a mess that you'd say, clean up your room. And you could tell it was just overwhelming. It was just too daunting. However, if we helped them, got beside them and started, and once they started, they could get going, it started to be easier. Well, it's the same when it comes to repentance. Sometimes you may have to contact somebody, speak to somebody about something, to try to reconcile with them, and that can feel daunting, can't it? But look what Jonah did. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh was overthrown. He just started. Now, tradition seems to suggest that he actually did stuff out of order. You know, the order of that city, the right protocol for that city was you're supposed to go to the king first. But not Jonah. Jonah just started on the outskirts and just started with the people as he met them and shared this message. And the encouragement for us is to start, when we're starting with repentance, actions of repentance, if you feel that it feels daunting, is to start, at least start where you're at, start doing it. You may mean changes. You know, and I can tell you, I'll use my dieting experience. I go to the doctor quite regularly to make sure I'm of good health and can keep doing stuff and be active. And my doctor quite frequently says to me, have you thought of a diet? And I go, I've tried many. And he says, why don't you just try one? I said, I'm trying a lifestyle change, right? For two reasons. One, a diet is too daunting. And especially now where the flavour of the month for dieting is kale. But the idea of starting small and making small changes is easier for us. And likewise with repentance, starting small, making those initial chances, and it becomes easier. And often we'll discover we had fears which were not fears we should have had about repentance. Sometimes we worry how people will respond, and sometimes that's justified. But it's also, if we're letting that get in the road of us repenting, we're actually trusting something more than allowing God to work with us and through us. You see, the actions of repentance involve trusting God above anyone and anything else. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What I find amazing about this story, and I'd say, you know, because there's pieces that need to be filled in, but the Ninevites, the Assyrians, they picked up the Jewish custom of doing two things to show they were repenting. One is to put sackcloth on, and the other is to fast. Maybe they picked it up from the captives, but maybe they thought this is the way they do it. Well, here's something to be aware of. Putting sackcloth on and fasting are signs that you're repenting, but they're not going to do anything by themselves to please God. Now, if you've ever been to our services around Lent, you often hear this. Lutherans hate fasting, right? They inherently go, we're not going to fast. See, they've got this. There's something in the culture, and it's to do with the Reformation, because in the Catholic Church at the time, and still today, there's this call for fasting that happens. And it's like, if you don't fast, God's not going to love you as much, is the kind of underlying message for some people. But that's not true. Fasting is a good thing to do, though, because it helps you focus more on God and helps you show love to others. Be more conscious, because when you fast, you often have to trust and pray to God for more help. You often gives you time to spend more time to spend with God. But fasting will never build you credits with God to say you're a better Christian. The reason people do it is for this, to go, I need to repent and I want to focus on God and listen to God. I want to slow down and not be so busy. And the sackcloth was about showing people that you're fasting. And yet in the New Testament, there's discussions about, don't let people know you're fasting. Right? Don't screw your face up and go, oh, I've got to go without chocolate and they're making me eat this stuff. But this is about spending time reflecting on God. You see, the actions of repentance are about trusting God above anyone and anything else. And this is, you know, it's small. It's actually a small thing. But keep in mind, this is the outskirts of Nineveh. The people on the outskirts are going, I'm going to trust this God rather than my king. My king hasn't said anything yet, but I'm going to trust this God that Jonah's brought to us. And so my encouragement for you is this, is daily reflect on, am I trusting God and turning from my trust in other things and people? Keep in mind, our issue is often not that we're doing something totally evil that the world says, but we're often trusting in things of this world that God has given us as good, and we've made them more important than God. Some years ago, I heard a Lutheran pastor say, and repented of this, he said, I had this trust in me managing money. Right. And he went on to say, he said, I'm the tightest person you could ever meet as a result of that. Right? Money has become so important in my life that I allow it to dictate every decision I make. And my aim is not to spend a cent. If I can avoid paying tolls, I will. If I can avoid paying for something, I will. This is what he went on. He just went on and on about how he had managed money because he wanted to make sure he wasn't a burden to anybody else. And then he said, one week it just clicked that money and his attitude to money was far more important than his call that God had placed him in to love God and to love others. Because he actually used that attitude to stop being generous with other people or stop welcoming people. And so this idea of daily reflecting is, am I trusting God and turning my trust into other things and people, is important. Think about, what are you trusting? And ask yourself, and it's a question I ask myself, because I at times fall into the trap of trusting certain things more than God. It could be the way you do something. It could be your attitude. It could even be you have this Protestant work ethic, which is quite familiar. And a Protestant work ethic is this, is that you must work hard to be faithful to God. But that can be misused and misunderstood. Another pastor friend of mine in another denomination used to live by this idea of Protestant work ethic. You must work hard to get anything. And so when anyone come to him in need, he says, I'm prepared to help you in need, but you need to work for it. And there's a passage in Thessalonians, right? And he go and weed my garden, right? Go and do this. And he was just, and he said after a while he started to realise what he was doing was putting his own attitudes onto the scripture, right, and onto others, and it was stopping him living out the call that God had actually given him. And so a question for us is to keep thinking that through. And this is not just a once-off, you know. Repentance is not just a once-off. It's a daily occurrence, a daily thing to think about as you engage with God's word. You see, the actions of repentance will change how we relate to God and to people. You see, repentance is not just about you and God. It's also about your call, a call of living in this world, a call of sharing God with others and helping them know God's love. In verses 7 to 9, we heard the king. The king, when the king makes a proclamation, it's all people, everyone's in this together. This is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so they will not perish. So the call here is, again, two things. One is to give up what we're doing against others, but also to focus on God. And yet it's the focus on God that comes first, which leads to the forgiving up, giving up what we do against others. You see, the real blessing of repentance, though, is not about letting go of something, or not about stopping something. That could be healthy for you, but it's actually about the blessing of grace that God makes possible for us. But it's not about earning God's grace, but it's about receiving God's grace. You see, God's grace is always there. And I sometimes get this comment of, well, God's always graceful. He'll always forgive me. But are we going to unwrap that gift of grace and forgiveness? Are we going to get a hold of it, which is what God's calling? Are we going to rely on it? Because it's very hard for us to accept God's grace and forgiveness if we have an attitude like, I'm pretty good. I'm earned my way to heaven. I'm number one. I'm better than those people over there. Right? Or I know it all. I don't have to go to church every week. I'm, you know, I if I go occasionally, that's okay. But, you know, you don't need to go to church to go to heaven. I'll be pretty good. Right? There's that attitude. It means we're closing ourselves after hearing God's grace. When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You don't have to be a Christian to be sorrow. But sometimes our sorry is not about building relationships with others or sharing God's love. It's more about ourselves. I don't know if you've ever heard this comment. I'm sorry if I've offended you. Which is often a case of, I'm sorry that you got offended by my actions. Right? It's not a case of, I'm truly sorry and I won't do that again. godly sorrow, and this is the importance of repentance, when we're truly sorry, we shouldn't be afraid or scared that God's going to disown us. We should remember that God loves us, embraces us, just like the prodigal father does in the prodigal son. Because Paul, writing the church in Corinth, goes on, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. And so the encouragement for us is to allow God's grace that we receive to affect ourselves and others. The blessing of repentance is that we get to understand God's grace even greater. We get to stand before and go, yep, God, you are a graceful God and I needed that. I've had people who, you know, have come to church and I've been amazed at what things have touched them at heart. One lady said to me one day, it's the absolution that touched her because she needed to hear God's forgiveness of her. Another person said to me one day they were having communion and it was the communion with the words of forgiveness that came with it. Because it's important that we have God's grace saturate us. And that's the ultimate goal of repentance, the ultimate blessing of repentance. It's not about, you know, remember this, it's not about God saying to you, you're a terrible person, you're a sinful person. And I even would agree with some people who say the wording in one part of our liturgy which says, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, that by itself, if that's what you hear and nothing else, that's bad. You need to hear the other part that says you're forgiven. And that you are a saint, that you are somebody who's called to be one of God's family. Because the real blessing of repentance is the blessing we receive from God. And so what does this mean for living our faith? What does this mean for Christians today? Well, first of all, keep listening to God. You might think, oh, I've heard this before, but this is so important because we get God's perspective on what's good and what's not good. Now, recently, as the assistant bishop, I've been dealing with a couple of matters in the church, and one person said, the church may say this is wrong, but the world doesn't, over a particular issue. I said, yeah, but you're called to work in the church for a start, and secondly, there are some parts of the world, even though they're not Christian, actually do say it's wrong. I said, the way you know what's wrong is by listening to God's word. Read the word daily. Now, for some people, that means read good slabs of the word. For other people, read one or two sentences. Depends how much you can take in. Right? But read it daily. Don't give up reading it. Find a way that you can listen. Maybe listen to it audible. Right? Allow God to speak to you through his word. Also, make worship a priority. Make weekly worship this priority because it's in weekly worship that we get to hear God's word and put in perspective, and then we worship together, can encourage others. Now, one of the things I loved about my father, who I would never say at the time thought was super spiritual, but he would always say worship's important. So he did this in a number of ways. One is he was at a time when Sunday sport was becoming popular, and the organisation he was involved in said, I can be involved, but only after 1:30, after I've been to church. And that was his witness to the world. And the second thing was, whenever we want to go on holidays, we're going to church. And I imagine a kid on holidays. Oh, it's sunny, we go to the beach. He goes, no, come to church. We thank God for the blessing and then we enjoy our holidays, right? He'd put stuff into perspective, right? And then he would say, look at all the new people we'd meet. Wasn't it great, right? And it was this kind of approach of, but it was also about us being engaging with God weekly as a community. Secondly, keep asking, what is God prompting you to do? Then do it. But don't just focus on God's word. Also focus on your life, the people in your life. Because that's where God has called you. If you think about the people you relate to, interacting with, the people you're mixing with, think about the people you relate to. Reflect on your life, but then think in those situations, what are you trusting in that is leading you away from God and the mission he calls you to? And that can be a real challenge because it starts to highlight some of the things you need to repent from. And so then next, pray about life. Pray about what God says and what God is calling you to do. Ask for God's help. Take little steps. And all amongst this idea of repentance, keep remembering this. Repentance is not about saying to you, you've done bad stuff, you're a bad person. That's not the ultimate goal of repentance. It's about this. Remember, repentance is about receiving God's grace and love and being aware of it. You're not going to get that in the world. You're not going to get that at workplaces. But you will get that through an interaction with God and his community. And so here's my last thought, a thought just to go away from. God used Jonah's repentance to bring many others to repentance. I don't know if you picked this up in the story. When Jonah repented, God used him and took him, put him in a place where many others ended up repenting. Well, God will use our repentance to bless others. And perhaps they too may turn to God. We need to keep remembering our call is not to force people to follow God, but instead is to help them to see that there's a loving, merciful, compassionate and forgiving God. And when we live lives of repentance, going, we're trusting in God for this, we're relying on God's grace, it also leads us to blessing others around us. It also puts other people into perspective who may not be living up to our standards, that maybe they also need God's grace, love and forgiveness, just like God has given it to us. Something we know through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace, the love and forgiveness you have for us. Pour down your Holy Spirit on us as we live this word. Fill us with your Spirit so as we leave from this place, we know that you are a God of mercy, compassion, love and forgiveness. And as we go into the world, may we live a life of repentance, constantly turning to you and listening to you, constantly relying on your grace, and constantly helping others to see that you are a God worth relying on, not just for this life, but more importantly for the life to come. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for stories such as Jonah to remind us of how you go about life, that you give people not just second but multiple chances, that you care for all people, not just some, and that you've called us to be your missionaries in this world, bringing your grace and love to many others. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.